Well, good evening. I'd like to welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would like to welcome any of those that might be online watching through their internet circuits. We heard this morning how participating in the gospel and being a follower of Christ is not just one little piece, but taking all of the pieces of the puzzle, if you will. And you have to use all of the books, not just your favorite scripture or something. And I want to continue in that vein tonight, but I want to attack it from a little different direction. And I guess if I had to put a title on this, I'd say it's an address to Christians. Well, let's find out. Little activity here. I want you to raise your hand. How many of you are a Christian? Almost everybody. All right. Thank you. Are you sure? What is a Christian? You know, if you've been watching the news lately, it's been very volatile and very, very vile and terrible. All of the loss of life in Syria, a political thing, but it's a religious thing too. And in Afghanistan, just today, we lost two soldiers because of a political uprising. And that uprising is over the fact that some of our military, in burning some captured documents, accidentally, or so they say, I can only do what the news people say, accidentally burned a couple of Qurans, and word got out. And the Afghan people are up in arms. They are rioting. They're breaking windows. They're burning things. They're storming the embassy. Our country has brought all of our advisors home. Our military are on lockdown over the burning of the Quran. What would you do if you heard that somebody had collected all the Book of Mormons around and had made a big pile out here and they were burning them? Would you riot? Would you band together and storm wherever it was that they were burning the Book of Mormons and break the windows and maybe kill some people? And what would your reaction be? I think that if someone on the East Bank would collect some Torahs from the Jewish people over there in Israel and would have a bonfire, we might have the start of World War III. The Jews would be up in arms and they would riot. During the Crusades, the Dark Ages, and the Inquisition by the Holy Roman Catholic Church, Bibles were burned by the thousands. And there wasn't any really rioting because the people that were doing the burning had the backing of the local populace and the armies carrying out that Inquisition as they backed the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. And it was pretty terrible. And they did this in the name of being Christian or Christians. So I asked that question of you, how many of you are Christians and are you sure? I want to tell you a little story. Right after Joyce and I were married in 1954, we went back to Omaha so I could finish my degree and I had a job in the path lab at the University of Nebraska Medical School, and Joyce was working in the record room at the University Hospital. And there was a friend of mine that I'd known at Creighton who had gotten accepted at the medical school, and his name was Maury Schwartz, real nice Jewish fellow. And one of the girls that worked in the laboratory, not in the one where I worked in, but in the main laboratory, I'm not sure that I got her name right, and I've asked Joyce, but it might have been Sylvia, but I'm not sure. But anyway, she was a short, real cute, red-headed Jewish girl, and just as fiery as her red hair. And she and Maury met, and they got married, and they invited us to the wedding. And of course, in going to the synagogue, I had to wear a yarmulke. And Joyce said that with that yarmulke on and this nose, she said she almost lost me in the crowd. But we enjoyed them and talking to them, and they were really nice people. One day I was riding up the elevator to the lab, and Sylvia happened to be in the group, and they were being kind of frivolous, and she took the Lord's name in vain and was being kind of jovial about it, you know. And I turned to her and I said, "That's not Christian." And she looked me right in the eye and she said, "No, and I'm not a Christian." And you know, that was kind of sobering. She admitted right up front, she was not a Christian. She was a Jewess. Nobody had ever talked to me that way, or I'd never had a response like that, where somebody admitted to me, "No, they weren't Christian." I looked up the words Christian and Christians, the plural. There aren't too many references in the Bible or the Book of Mormon. There are three in the Bible and three in the Book of Mormon. A couple in each place are Christian and the others are Christians. If you want to look at the opposite of Christian and look up the references to the Antichrist, there are three in the Bible and two in the Book of Mormon, so the score is about even. If you look up Church of Christ, or Christian Church, or the Church of God, there are 13 references in the Book of Mormon, and there are 8 indirect references in the Bible. The Bible doesn't really ever say Church of Christ. So I want to just read a few of those references to you while you ponder whether or not you're really a Christian. And remember what Roger told you this morning. I want to start in Acts. I'm going to do the 26th chapter. And this is one of the three references. It's Acts 26 and 28. And this is where Paul is talking to Agrippa, the king. And Jim is right. He gets our attention with his description here. King Agrippa, he says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, we can take by inference that what he meant was that he could almost believe what Paul was preaching about Christ, and therefore he used the word Christian, but this doesn't really define what a Christian is. If we go back to 1 Peter, in the 4th chapter, 16th verse, Peter is saying to the people that he's addressing here, But let none of you, I'm going to start with verse 15 and then 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. In other words, if somebody picks on you because you're a Christian, be glad about it. I'll put it that way, my words. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Well, that's saying, in a sense, be proud of your relationship to Christ and that you believe what he taught, but it still doesn't really define Christianity or the Christian. Let's go back to Acts. We'll go back to the 11th chapter. And the 26th verse. Let's see, 11th and 26th. I'm going to start with the 25th. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He was going to travel with him. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now that's a pretty good reference, and it's almost a definition. You could infer from that that those that assemble them together and call themselves a body, a church, following the teachings of Christ, that then you could be referred to as a Christian, a follower of Christ. That's still not a really solid definition, but we're getting there. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, and we're going to go to Alma, the 21st chapter. And the scripture I want is on page 469, and then on page 479. But these are the only three references to Christians, that's plural, in the Book of Mormon. There are no references to the singular word Christian. Interesting. But here in Alma, the 21st chapter, I'll read the 43rd verse. This is Moroni. This is where he has the title of Liberty. He's getting ready to go to battle. And I'll start with 42 again. I'll start with the one ahead of the one I want. And he fastened on his head plate and his breastplate and his shields and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end thereof the rent coat, and he called it the title of Liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessing of liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as there should be a band of Christians remaining to possess the land. And that kind of goes along with what we found in Acts. They were talking about preaching a whole year with a group called the church, and here he talks about a band or a group of people, and he labels them Christians, apparently because they followed Christ. If we go to the 45th verse, it says, yea, all those who were true, well, I'll read right on through. 44 says, for thus were all true believers of Christ, who belonged to the church of God, called by those who did not belong to the church, and those who did not belong to the church were faithful. Or those who did belong to the church were faithful. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ or Christians. Now, that's probably the closest thing we have to a definition. those who are true believers in Christ and take upon them gladly the name of Christ are called Christians. Are you a Christian? Well, as Roger said this morning, everybody here is, I think, by this definition. Notice I said, by this definition. And if we go over to verse 131, which is on page, I think that's 479. Yes. Again, speaking of Moroni. And thus he was preparing to support their liberty, their lands, their wives, and their children, and their peace, and that they might live under the Lord their God, and that they might maintain that which was called by their enemies the cause of Christians. So the cause of Christians encircles liberty, lands, freedom for the wives and the children, and their peace to live that way. That expands the definition just a little bit. Let's go to 3rd Nephi. And I want to go to page 672. Third Nephi, this is the 12th chapter, and I'm going to pick out about three verses here. First, verse 13, and it says, and they who were baptized in the name of Jesus, and I think Roger read a scripture this morning, something like this, referring to baptism, who were called the Church of Christ. So if you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you can be called the Church of Christ. Then if we move on to verses 19 and 20, it says, therefore, whatsoever you shall do it in my name. Therefore, you shall call the church in my name. This was a response by Jesus to the disciples then who were, and I'm going to use the term, arguing over what the name of the church ought to be. He chastised them because he thought they ought to have figured it out a long time ago, but he explains it to them, and he's very patient. Therefore, you shall call the church in my name, and you shall call upon the Father in my name, that he will bless the church for my sake, and how be it my church, save it be called in my name. And then verse 20. For if a church be called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. If it be called in the name of men, then it be the church of men. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church. And we spoke in our Sunday school this morning about punctuation in the Book of Mormon. But regardless of who put that punctuation there, there's a comma. And it says, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. Aha, we have another little definition here. So those that are calling themselves after Jesus, those that are baptized in Jesus' name, those that bond together to form a church, and then that church is called the Church of Christ, if they are built upon my gospel. And that brings us back to Roger's statement this morning. That entails both of these books. Because it's not just one little scripture. It's not just one little thing. It's not just one prayer. It's not just coming to church on Sunday. It entails all of the gospel, all of the things that Jesus taught. And then I guess I could assume that the church, the people, are built upon that gospel, and they're all keeping the commandments and the rules and the things we're taught out of that gospel, then we can say, I am a Christian. Okay? Is that all? Well, let's look in Alma, and we'll look at 16th chapter. I'm going to go to page 430. This is the 16th chapter of Alma, and I want verse 223. Okay, this is instruction. Well, once again, I'll start at the verse ahead, 222. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of all those who are around you. And now, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after you have done all these things, if you turn away the needy, the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have, to those who stand in need. Now that's a whole sermon in itself, but I won't go into all of that. But you remember the scripture in the Bible of the young man that came to Christ and said he'd kept all the laws since his birth. What more do I need to be perfect? And the Lord said, sell all that you have and follow me. And he couldn't do that. He walked away. So it's not enough to be baptized, to come to church, to pay your tithing. Are y'all paying your tithing? But if you don't support the needy and the naked and the sick and afflicted and a part of your substance, there's an important phrase here, if you have. He goes on to tell down here later that if you don't have substance to impart and you just live day to day, as we say, hand to mouth, that expression, you don't have anything extra that you can impart to anybody, you're to say, but if I had it, I would. And give from your heart. That is acceptable. But as I said, that's a whole nother sermon. Let's go to Matthew 19. This is that scripture that I just quoted. Let's read it so it's in context. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, this fellow had it to give. He was rich. Jesus knew that, and he knew what was in his heart. To someone else, I'm sure he would give a different answer. Let's go to Mark. We're going to go to the 8th chapter. And the 34th verse. Verse 34, this is Jesus speaking, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and boy, we live in that generation, don't we? Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So you have to, if you're a Christian, deny yourself. The I, me attitude doesn't count. You have to think of the other guy. Now, I know that tonight I'm preaching to the choir and whoever might be watching, but I want to remind you of some of those basic things that affect our life and whether or not we are Christians. 2 Nephi. 2 Nephi is a big book, so I'm going to go to page 162. Second book of Nephi, this is chapter 13, and I'm going to start down here with verse 26. This is a dissertation about baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost, after which you're going to be able to speak with the tongues of angels. And that's, we had a sermon on that here just recently, I think. But I'm going to start at verse 26. And you have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if you enter in by the way, ye shall receive. Now we all know that. We've read it. We've had it read to us. And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. This goes back to Roger's sermon this morning. The pieces and the parts. Just because you're baptized once and at that moment you are saved. But not always are you saved. You can fall from that grace. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness of Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, that's his commandments, his instructions, the gospel in these two books, and endure to the end, there's a magic word, endure to the end. Thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. Who are the Christians of the world? We know that we are born with nothing and we'll leave this world with nothing. And we know that in the creation, when Adam and Eve were thrown from the Garden of Eden, they were told they would work by the sweat of their brow. They would have to support themselves and their family. Eve would have to bear children. That has not changed. That goes on today. We come into this world not to be great men like Napoleon or Stalin or any of our presidents, although we might end up that way, but That's not the purpose for us in this world. We're to come into this world to work and populate the earth, to support our loved ones, have responsibility, and follow Christ and his teachings. We're to be diligent, honest, trustworthy, worthy of hire. We're to respect bosses and the government. If we do all that and all these things that are in the gospel, then we are Christians. I would hope if I were to ask you all, are you still all Christians? All the hands would go up, but I won't ask that question at this point. I think I can make a generalization, and let's see how this grabs you. Only Christians will get into heaven. There were 10 virgins in the parable. This is Uncle Nicholas's favorite. And 5 of them got in the door, and then the door was shut, and the other 5 didn't get in. Now, the other 5 were virgins. They were virtuous. They represented righteousness. But they lacked something. And people for eons have argued about what that something was. But just like the man that talked to Christ, he said, go and sell all that you have and follow me. And the man couldn't do it. He wasn't a Christian because he wouldn't follow Christ. Those 5 virgins that got through the door were Christians. The 5 who didn't weren't Christians, or they had gotten through the door. I had never thought about that before. The Muslims are proud of their religion, as is evidenced in Afghanistan right now. They will go to the death over the burning of their sacred book. In a sense, you have to respect them for their diligence, their fortitude, and their desire. They live what they say they believe. Now, it may, in your opinion, not be the Christian way or righteousness. It may be evil in some people's thoughts, but they do what they say. The Jews, as a people, are the same way. They live their religion as a lifestyle, and although they follow the old law and we're told that it's been fulfilled, they do practice what they believe. You might look at the Protestants of the world that have rebelled against the Catholic Church, and therefore they have been labeled Protestants because they protested. That's where the name came from. They said, we want to be Christians. We want to have freedom of religion. We don't want to have someone tell us how to believe. We want to read the book. Unfortunately, if you look at their theology and what they say they believe in their tenets, they take the pieces and parts that Roger was talking about this morning. They don't take the whole thing. They reject some. And because they have tweaked it and dealt with it over the years, it has generated some other theology that we don't find in the Bible. There's a prophecy in the Bible that says, in the latter days, men will profess Christ, but they will deny the power thereof. And that's going on today. So if you say there is a Christ, but you deny that he can heal today, that there is prophecy, that the things that are in the scriptures exist, are they Christians? I say no. And that's a hard stand. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just going by what I've already read you. I'm forever hearing someone say, oh, I have this friend, or I met this lady at the grocery store or somewhere, that they give you the shirt off their back, or he's a good Christian fellow. But if you stop and look at his actions, he belongs to the lodge, he goes to happy hour on Friday night, many other things. I just throw those out as a couple of examples. They may say they believe in Christ, but are they Christians? In religious terms, the Christians of the world today are in the minority. The majority are the Antichrist. Antichrist meaning they don't believe in Christ. They don't believe there was a Christ. They don't believe there's going to be a Christ. Now, I guess the punchline of my little study here tonight might be, we can't solve the problems of the world. We can't correct a lot of the ills that I have just alluded to. I'm not advocating that you go out and storm buildings and break windows and create riots if you're called a Christian. But I think we do have a responsibility and a duty to stand up and admit that we are one. That we do follow these books, that we do practice what's in them, and if now and then we slip and don't follow one, admit it, repent, and get back on track. We have to bond together. We have to support one another, because looking at the worldwide scene, we are in the minority. But that was also prophesied. Christ knew that more would turn against him than would follow him. So I guess my challenge tonight is think about it. Examine yourselves. Are you a Christian? Are you doing all the things that qualify you to claim that label? And then be an example to the world that you do not only believe in Christ, but that you believe what he said, and that to the best of your ability, you're trying to live it. May God bless you.